First Peter chapter 5, I want to look at verses 12 to 14 as we finish this book. For a sermon I've entitled True Grace and False Gospels. Here's what it says. It says, through Silvanus, and that's a man's name, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who's in Babylon, which is probably a cryptic way of mentioning Rome, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with all who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the fall election season is ramping up, and talk about the war on terrorism and the economy and health care will soon be filling the airwaves. It seems that every special interest group is stumping for their concerns and trying to get candidates elected who hold their positions. And that's certainly true with evangelical Christians as well. The hot button issues for us tend to be abortion and gay marriage and Supreme Court judges and the rights of Christians in public schools. Of course, those are legitimate concerns, all of which Christians should have an interest in. And I believe that all Christians should vote because, if for no other reason, we're citizens of this country and we have a right and responsibility to be involved in the political process. But folks, I want you to think about this for a minute. I heard a man on the White Horse Inn, a radio program the other day, and he said, these issues are important, but they are not the most important issue. The most important question in our age, as a matter of fact, the most important question in any age is this. Is the gospel, the good news or the message of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, is that message being preached clearly in our time? To paraphrase Jesus, what does it profit us if we save babies' lives but lose their souls because the church no longer has the good news to give to them? You see, abortion, violence, and breakdown of society, these are not the disease, rather they're just simply symptoms of the disease. The disease that causes all these things and a thousand other troubles is what the Bible calls sin. And the only cure for that disease is having a correct understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done and responding to that message. Without that, really what we're doing is simply putting band-aids on tumors. But you know, when we talk about the gospel, this good news, I think a question has to be asked. Which gospel? Is it the gospel of health and wealth that you hear by the TV evangelists? The idea that if you follow Jesus, he will make you always healthy, increase your money supply, and you will be good looking for the rest of your life? Is it the gospel of liberal politics or conservative politics? Are we supposed to bring a message of self-esteem or self-help? And how about this? When the gospel really is preached, what does it produce in the lives of the people who hear it? Is it signs and wonders? Is it people falling down and jerking on the ground? Is it some uncontrollable laughter? Or is it something else? In a world where dozens of messages are claiming to be the gospel, each coming from God, how shall we know which one is the true and which are the false? Unless you think, well, this really isn't significant. You know, as long as we just love each other and keep being nice to each other, that's all that matters. Listen to the words of Jesus' spokesman, the Apostle Paul. He said this, I'm amazed, he's writing to the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel at all. But rather there's some who want to distort the good news of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preached already, let him be cursed. As I said before, I say it now again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. Folks, like a pharmacist who would substitute a medicine that kills for one that heals, a person who brings a false gospel that leads you to hell rather than the true one who brings you to heaven is a person that's done something evil and deadly. But how shall we know? How do you know? Well, Christian, it's pretty simple in some ways. The way you know whether you're getting the true grace or a false gospel is this. You simply examine the message for the content, and then you look for the results of the people who believe it. What are they saying? Does it match up with the Bible? And what does that message produce in the lives of the people who sit and listen to it week after week? Jesus said that with false prophets, it was just like fruit trees. He said, you can know them by their fruits. You look at a tree, you know it's an apple tree, it's got apples. Jesus said, when you look at their lives, what they teach and what they produce, you can know whether it's true grace or false gospel. Well, Peter ends his letter, the very end of it, after talking about a number of things, by saying he's writing briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. In other words, all the things he said up to this point, that's what the gospel and God's grace is really about. So today, to help you stand firm in your faith, we want to recap this message quickly, going through different sections, to see what constitutes the true grace of God. And then we want to contrast that with the false gospels that are being preached in many churches today. And so why don't we pray, and then we'll get right into the text. Father God, I do ask for grace and mercy, all kinds of things we could think about instead of this. A football game, what we're going to eat for supper. And yet, Lord, there's nothing more important for me and for the people here than to hear what you have to say through your word. Because you told us your word was truth, and this is the only message that can transform lives and get us to heaven. And so I pray that you'd break down the barriers that are there, prejudice and dismissing thoughts, and that you'd open up hearts and minds to the people who first understand what I'm going to say, and secondly, believe it, that they might be saved. For asking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps you've heard of the book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. A couple of you are here, two families are here, because they went to a website that had that on there, so I like that website. Well, I want to give you seven questions to ask of any church or ministry to see whether they're giving you true grace or false gospel. I gave you a little outline of it because these things, I'm going to go pretty quick and give you an opportunity to just kind of fill in some blanks. And so what we want to do is I want you to take your Bible, if you have it, and turn right back to the beginning of 1 Peter, because we're going to skim over the surface really quick. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask seven questions to see whether any church or ministry is teaching or presenting true grace or false gospel. So what we're going to do is that, and we'll draw the questions from the different sections of the Bible. So here's what we got. When you sit in a church or you listen to someone preach on TV or radio, the first question you have to ask is this, folks. Do they focus on what God has done? Do they focus on what God has done? Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hey folks, listen, the Bible is not only a book from God, the Bible is a book about God. It's not a book that spends its time praising us. It's a book that spends its time praising God. And that's really good news when you think about it, because you're not that impressive. But God is. And here we find that God is praised because out of His kindness and mercy for those who believe in Him, He's given them a new heart and life, making such a radical change in them that it can only be described as being born again. Now, I don't know for certain, but I think the stage name she went by was Vanity. She was the girlfriend of the singing star Prince, and she was a dancer in his show. You know, she's the kind that you see in MTV where they dress them up sleazy and let them gyrate on the stage so that they can have lots of viewers. She disappeared from his life and from the stage show, but I found her 10 years later. I think it was in a People magazine. The painted look was gone. She was now quiet and dressed quite modestly. Well, what happened? According to her, she found Jesus. Or more accurately, Jesus found her. She told of a life of parties and drugs and fame and fortune and how it left her just as empty as the day was long. But then she hit bottom, and that's when Jesus reached down, as it were, and changed her by, as it says in the text, causing her to be born again to a living hope. And now in the picture, she was all smiles. And I'll never forget one line that was in the article. She said this, that other woman, Vanity, she's gone. She doesn't exist anymore. The Moody Blues sang a song that had this line in it. I'm looking for someone to change my life. I'm looking for a miracle in my life. This woman found that miracle because she found it in Jesus. And here's what God's grace is all about. It's all about what He's done, causing us to be born again like that woman. Well, what is He going to do? He's going to give us an inheritance. But even right now we're told that He's protecting us by keeping us in faith. And what's the result? Well, look at verse 8. If you look down to verse 8, it says, and though you have not seen Him, what? You love Him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you are greatly rejoiced with joy inexpressible, full of glory. In other words, what results when the true grace of God is preached is love and joy. A joy that you can't even put into words, you know. When you're a Christian, you really come to understand this stuff. And you come to understand that God has forgiven all the garbage in your past, and he's given you eternal life and hope inside. Then you look like somebody who's on drugs, you're giddy. My kids at Christmas. And for us, the best is yet to come. We get eternal life. To be in heaven with God forever. On the other hand, where they preach false gospels, you'll find that the focus is always on you. Your problems, your marriage, your self-esteem, your needs, your wants, blah, 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 blah. Did you ever hear of the Greek myth about Narcissus? Narcissus, I believe, was some kind of an elf or, you know, whatever they have in Greek mythology. And he was very handsome, very beautiful young man. And walking along one time, he looked down into the river and he also saw somebody who was very beautiful. Someone that he desired very much, and he was fixated by this. He could not turn away from the beauty. And finally, he reached in to the river to grab this person, and he fell in and he drowned. He saw a reflection of himself. Folks, that's what goes on in a lot of churches and in many Christian books. It's filled with a whole bunch of psychobabble that gives you a license to be self-centered and gaze at your belly button all day long. Look, your problem and my problem is not that we haven't focused on ourselves enough. Our problem is that we haven't focused on God. John Piper's right when he says, when we go to heaven, it's not going to be a hall of mirrors. Nobody goes to the Grand Canyon with a mirror to spend their time looking. I hope they're not doing that anyways. Chris, you got back from the Grand Canyon. See any mirrors? Was the Grand Canyon grand? Was it a canyon? That's why they call it such. There we go. Well, what's the fruit? What's the result when they have this kind of false gospel of self-focus? One of two things are always going to result. Either there's going to be arrogance, thinking that you're the only one who really matters, or you're going to fall into despair after reading 70 self-help books and nothing's gotten better. You ever notice that there's book after book after book after book, and it always comes out, and this is the hot one on Oprah for a few months, but then it's something else. If any of them work, don't you think they would stick with it? You see, folks, the problem is you don't have the ability to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Our problems are bigger than we think. God is the only one who can fix yours and my problems because they're deeper than needing to lose 20 pounds or having a husband who doesn't listen. Well, the second question that you have to ask when you're hearing someone preach or teach is this: is there a call to holy living? A call to holy living. Turn over to chapter 1, verses 13. By the way, most churches don't even talk about holiness. They don't know what it means and that it's part of the true message of the gospel. Holiness means to be set apart. It means to be set apart from sin and set apart to God. When a person gets married, they enter into an exclusive relationship, don't they? And not only do they commit to loving that person and living with that person, but there's usually a line, or there should be a line, in the ceremony where they say, forsaking all others. Giving yourself exclusively to this one and not to others. In the same way, when a person becomes a Christian, according to verse 14, it says, we become children of God as obedient children. And we give up all of our former lusts and sin, which we had when we were clueless about God. And it says, like the Holy One who called us, we're to be holy in all our behavior. You see, God is this way. God can't stand sin. I have to tell this story all the time. My sister, what's her name? Tracy, is that the youngest one? I got a lot of sisters. I got six sisters. It's hard to remember. We usually call her Runt. And what is she now? Is she 29? You're no help. If my sisters were here, they'd talk. Was I going to make a point about my sister? Oh, yeah, my sister. My sister is allergic to walnuts. Different types of nuts. And it's so bad that if you were in the room with her and you just opened up some walnuts, within a few seconds, she wouldn't be able to breathe. She was at her husband's grandmother's house and ate a cookie with, I believe, a walnut in it. And they ended up having to take her to the hospital. Now she just can't tolerate walnuts. But here's the thing, God can't tolerate sin. And we got a lot of it in our life, don't we? And if you don't believe that, you at least believe there's a lot of it in your spouse's life, don't you? Well, in the same way, when a person becomes a Christian, not only does God forgive their sins, but then he calls them to live a different lifestyle. Why would anyone want to give up your sins? Well, because sin doesn't bring lasting happiness, and I know you want to be happy. Instead, it destroys our life. Like smoking crack, you get a quick buzz from it, but the results are miserable, and the end is only death. And since we have to give an account to God, who's our judge, according to verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, then we don't want to be doing things now that we're going to be ashamed of later. And you know what? If we're honest, every one of us in our life, all I have to do is ask you this question. Is there something in your life that if it were projected up on a screen up front, you'd be embarrassed and ashamed to no end if people saw it? Folks, there's guilt and there's shame. It's real. You remember Adam and Eve? When God came looking for them, they had sinned and they started to hide themselves. And they said, God said, why are you hiding? I said, well, because we're naked. We've been naked ever since, all of the descendants have. Well, what about the false gospels? Well, they tell you can live any way you want and still go to heaven, right? You know, no transformation of life, no change. Oh, their sins are forgiven. You know, I know they invited Jesus into their heart when they were like 5 years old. They live like they're going to hell, but I know they're going to heaven. The problem is it ain't so. Listen to the words of the Bible when it says this in Hebrews 13:14. It says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see God. These people may seem nice when they tell you can keep living the way you are, but they're going to nice you all the way to hell. The Bible and the gospel message, the true grace, calls us to holy living. Here's the third thing. Is there evidence of genuine love? It says in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, it says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brothers, meaning fellow Christians, fervently love one another from the heart. You see, what God is doing is fixing two relationships, the one that you have with Him and the one that you have with others. Do you work at a job where people don't get along? Huh? They work against each other instead of with each other. They gossip and make snide remarks about each other and grumble. And so, so-and-so never does her job. By the way, if you don't work at a place like that, I'm working at the dairy right now, you can give me a call. I'd like to apply where you're at. Why can't people get along? Well, it's because everybody but me at work is a jerk, right? I read one survey where they asked people this question. They said, overall, would you say you're easier to get along with or less easy to get along with than the average person? 90% of the people said they're easier to get along with than everybody else. No, the real problem is we're selfish by nature. We think about the ways that other people have wronged us and we write that down in stone. But when those few thoughts come into our mind about how we wronged others, they burst and fly away as quickly as those little bubbles they give you at the weddings. I do marriage counseling. They're always mad at each other when they come in, obviously. But when I do the counseling, the first thing I have them do on the very first session is I have them tell me, how did you meet each other? And that actually kind of breaks the ice, because it's usually something funny and something goofy, and you know, that makes them a little bit at ease. But then the next thing I have them do is I say, I want you to write down three things that you're doing to make your marriage fail. I think in all the years that I've done counseling, I've yet to get anyone to write down three. Usually, what happens is I'll ask, and the wife will write down one, possibly two. The guy will write down something like this. Well, I suppose she'll say this. But notice he's not actually admitting it. Now, I have a question. If I were to turn that question around and say, could you write down just a few things your spouse is doing to make your marriage fail? How many do you think I'd get? 100? Oh, you got a good marriage. Wow. No, they would ask, do you want this in paperback or hardback edition? I sent it to my publishers. Now, is that realistic that everybody's spouse is the trouble and they are not the problem? No. But why do they act that? Why do we do that? Because I am very aware of what my wife does wrong. I am not very aware of what I do wrong. But she makes me aware sometimes. Wow. Now, see, God starts to change people after he saves them. So not only do we start thinking about others, we actually start loving each other. We do this fervently, it says. In other words, it's not all just talk. We actually do it. And you remember that song from the program Cheers that has that line, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name? I got news for folks. I want to go to a church where everybody knows my faults, at least some of them, and still loves me. Where they hear all my stories that I get wrong and listen to them like they had just heard them for the first time. You're all laughing now. I want to be where people ask where I'm doing, how I'm doing, and actually wait around for the answer. I want to be with people who care about my kids and smile when they hear that they're learning to cook. And folks, I want to be the type of person who gladly works two jobs, never gets enough sleep, and gives up all of his free time so he can be a good pastor to you. And yet my joy increases and I'm deeply satisfied with life because you're growing in your faith and joy. You know, that's what really love is. It's helping other people find joy in God. And God's grace has come to our church because we do love each other. You know, in our family growing up, we tease each other mercilessly at times, it seems. But we don't tease outsiders, really. It's only family members. My sister, well, don't give me that look. You became a family member. You were fair game, Dina. My sister Amy, sometimes she says, oh, all kinds of things she'd tease me about. And then she always ends with something like this. That's okay, Doug. I love you anyway. Well, what do you have in churches that preach false gospels? They talk about love all the time. They really do. Love, love, love. Relationships, relationships, relationships. But what they really have is shallow, syrupy, smarmy, sloppy agape. Agape means love. You know where people have fake smiles on their faces? You know the type that make you want to puke? I used to see it when I worked at Perkins all the time. Ugh! True? They'd come in, the Christian groups, and sit down and... And when they'd hug it, you know, and then they'd never leave you a tip. And they'd leave some track that says, here's a real tip for you. You know, find Jesus. And I'm always thinking, hold it. Why do I want to find a God whose followers are such cheapskates that they would stiff me? I used to watch time and time again, the waitresses would pick this stuff up. If there were a big tip in it, they would read it. And go, huh. If it weren't, they'd throw it in the garbage and say, damn Christians. And I would agree with them at that point. No, that's not what we're called to. We're called to real love, but how can you do that if you are not with people? I have a couple of friends of Suzanne's of mine, they're down in the city, the church we used to attend, and had a graduation for their son not too long ago, a couple of years ago maybe, whatever it was. And as we were there, they live right across the church from the church, and they've been there 15 years. And, you know, we asked them about what was going on in the church. Well, we don't really know. How's so-and-so doing? Do they go there? I don't know if they go there or not. What about this person? Well, I think they still go there. And as we were looking, we didn't see anyone, and we asked, are these, you know, these people from your church? No, they're just soccer fans. And you tell me how you can love one another, bear one another's burdens in that kind of a setting. You can't. You know where I learned love? I learned love at Perkins, where people get on each other's nerves as Christians and just drive each other up the wall. And you're still the youth pastor, aren't you, Chris? That's very nice of you to follow me up here. No. God's grace doesn't talk about love, it produces it. True grace brings about real love. False gospels don't. Here's the next one. Number four. Is there growth being produced through His Word? In 2:1-10, it says this. The first part says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, long for the pure milk of the Word, meaning the Bible, that you might grow with respect to your salvation. Christians are born again through the Word, and they grow afterwards by the Word. You see, God changes people's hearts when He opens their minds and their understanding to accept what the Bible says. And if God doesn't do that in your life, you'll never accept this stuff. It'll just be the rantings of some preacher up there that annoyed me on that Sunday. He has to open up our hearts. But even after that, growth comes only through learning His Word and taking that truth into our life. That's why I preach Sunday morning, line upon line, line upon line. That's why afterwards, you're in a Sunday school class, we learn the Bible. That's why you guys are in home Bible studies. That's why I'm encouraging you to read your Bibles. See, it's only this that will change our life. You know, I'll give you another Perkins story. Glad not to be there. When I worked at Perkins, you know, a lot of times you have problems with the drains because you always have, you know, deep fat fryers and that stuff would end up down in the drains. And You'd have to pay some plumber $100 to come out. I remember one time they had to do this, and there was a team of plumbers that came out, and there was a guy, I think it was a black guy from the South, if I remember right, and he was the main plumber, and he had some assistant. And they had to bash up the floor with a, you know, with a sledgehammer, and there's tile all over, and a big pile of dirt in the back. I thought that was bizarre. And sure enough, he got down to that pipe and where the problem was, and they kind of opened it up a little bit. Well, it was plugged up with all this grease and all this gunk and stuff. And so what they were going to do is they're going to take and put it like a big air hose and give it one big whoosh, and everything would come flying through. And by this time, you know, water had filled in. It was pretty deep. And this guy was down there. He's looking. He said, "Now, let me tell you." He said, "When I give you the signal, I want you to give that big thing, and we're going to let it blow through." He said, "Now, let." And he didn't hear him right, and he did it. Spitting and sputtering, coughing. He says, hey, whoosh. You like that word, boosh? Oh, you should have been there to see it. We can't have $100 an hour plumbers, and we can't drown people in the back of our restaurant. That's not good. So what do? They give us the stuff that's in a bottle. They tell us it's a certain type of bacteria. It said, pour this down, and it'll eat right through the grease, because it actually eats grease. It said it'll cut right through it. Well, that's weird, but this stuff is alive. But I want you to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Only the Word of God can cut through the greasy grime of sin in our lives. Well, what do churches do that preach false gospels? What do they use to bring growth? Well, gimmicks, entertainment, management techniques. But what you win them with is what you win them to. You might fill seats, but you're never going to change hearts. The people there might become religious, but they will never become right with God. And quite honestly, I think the church in America is becoming like a circus sideshow, with the pastors as the barker saying, hurry, hurry, step right up, see the sword-swallowing fat lady and the two-headed man. I know a guy who told me that his son, or his nephew, was the pastor of a very large megachurch out in, I believe, Arizona someplace. A huge church. They packed him in. Sunday morning one time, they staged a mock wrestling match between him and the youth pastor. By the way, who do you think would take it between Chris and I? You're all thinking Chris, aren't you? Boy, one boy afterwards came up and said, wow, this was the coolest thing this morning. It's nothing like church at all. No, it's not. Let them grow the church the Ringling Brothers way. I prefer to do it God's way, which is by telling people the truth and letting God's truth change their lives. Here's number 5, and these will go quickly. Do they speak of submitting to authority? Look at chapter 2. Verse 11 to 3:12, all kinds of stuff about you need to submit. You need to submit to your government. You need to submit to your employer. You need to submit to your husband if you're a wife. Boy, that one just kind of jumps up and slaps you in the face like a cartoon fish, doesn't it? Submit to your government, submit to your employer, submit to your husband. That's ridiculous. My husband's a complete idiot, and I know better than him how to run things. You know what? That may be true that you know better than your husband, but you don't know better than God. And He's your creator, and it was His idea to have men lead in the family. Your husband may not be the brightest bulb on the tree, and he may even be a complete idiot, but I have a question for you. You're the one who married him. Doesn't that make you a bigger idiot? Now keep in mind, the Bible has much to say about husbands treating their wives with respect and love and gentleness. But I have a question for you. I mean, this causes Americans to gag, because we only talk about rights, and I'm going to do, no one's telling me. Can you run a family that way? What if your kids do that to you? Ever have kids spit at you like that? Boy, their teeth ought to rattle. I always tell the parents, I said, if they don't feel your hand on their bottom when they're 4, you're going to feel their fist in your face when they're 15. Can any army function without leadership and someone in command? What about your place of employment? What if no one were in charge on any given day? What would you have? Yeah, by the way, that's right, Alan, chaos. You see, false gospels promise you freedom, but what they actually give you is chaos. And for all the ones who are, your friends will tell you, oh, you know, you don't have to, that's a bunch of baloney, especially with a husband, that's ridiculous. Just take a look at their marriage and how it's going. Not usually very well. Well, true grace gives you security and helps you to live the way God intended. Here's the next one. Do they tell you that Christians must suffer? This is in chapter 3, 13 to 4, 11, all over the place talking about suffering. They don't tell you that in health and wealth gospel churches. They tell you that if you have enough faith, you'll be healed for sure. If you name it, you can claim it. You can have a Corvette, a red one at that. And if you pray hard enough, God will wax it for you before you get it. Just claim it in Jesus' name. The only problem is that's not true. Jesus warned people again, if they wanted to follow him, they should expect to suffer. The world hates Christ and it takes it out on his followers. He said you have to be so willing as to lay down your life. You hear about those guys who were over in, where were they, Iraq or wherever it was, and they were forced to convert to Christianity. I heard an interview with one of them. He said, well, you didn't have anyone threaten to put hot lead in parts of your body you don't want to talk about. Well, I understand that. It'd be a terrifying thing. But Jesus said this, anyone who comes after me who's not willing to pick up his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Whether they're burning you on the stomach or whacking you up alongside the head or just making fun of you at your job, Jesus said, my disciples follow me all the way till the end. The road to heaven is narrow, one filled with tribulation and difficulty, but you must travel that road because it's the only one that leads to heaven. You know, anyone tells you can get to heaven without being hated by the world and harassed by sorrows is selling you a false gospel. There are no miracle fat burners, folks, that will burn all your fat away while you're sleeping. And there is no miracle Christian life that tells you you can live a life of ease and still go to heaven in the end. It just ain't so. Here's the last one. Do they speak often of Jesus and his cross? If you have one of those inserts, you'll see all the verses in the book of 1 Peter that have to do with Jesus and his cross. 28 times. Very first verse he speaks of Jesus, very last verse he speaks of Jesus. The whole purpose of the universe, God's grand design, is that he would display his greatness and glory in all that he's done through Jesus Christ for the enjoyment of his people forever. Some of you have come out of churches where the emphasis was always on the Holy Spirit. Those are not churches where the Holy Spirit is working, by the way. You may have seen what appeared to be miracles. You may have had experiences that felt like electricity going through you. You might have fallen to the ground and seen people jerking uncontrollably or breaking out in laughter. But if they weren't talking about Jesus and what he did on the cross, all that was bells and whistles, sound and fury, signifying nothing. By the way, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Where do I get that from? Because Jesus himself said when he sent the Holy Spirit would take the things of Jesus, reveal it to the disciples. He said, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus, never of himself. In any church, any message, any ministry where the focus is anywhere other than Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross to save people from their sins and give them eternal life is a false gospel, not the true grace of God. And where do they leave their followers? Without hope, without God, without heaven. You guys catch the Pope the other day? Even popes say things that they wish they wouldn't have afterwards. He was quoting from a Byzantine emperor in the, I believe, 1400s, who was arguing with a Persian man, I believe, who was Muslim, who said that when Muhammad came, all he brought was evil and inhumanity, anything that was new. Of course, the Muslims went nuts with that. I mean, you accuse us of being a violent religion? Take it back or we'll kill you. Think about that. I don't know what the Pope's going to do. He looks like he's starting to apologize. But I want to tell you something, folks. Neither of them have the truth. Because the truth that's taught in the Scripture, the true gospel, is that Jesus died for the sins of his people. If you would simply trust in him, repent from your sins, he would give you eternal life free, not based on your performance, but based on his goodness. And that message isn't taught in the Catholic Church, nor is it taught in Islam. You see, this is what we need in our churches. And honestly, this is what we offer in our churches. If you want bells and whistles, a cool show, a ventriloquist act, I can juggle, but I'm not going to do it. What you'll get here is the truth. People will love you and pray for you because I think God's grace is going on and working in this church. The rest are false gospels and they don't save. This is the most important issue. You need to stand firm in this because the pressure to conform to the world and to say that all religions are the same is increasing and increasing, and that's baloney. Obviously, they can't all be the same, teaching the same thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The arrogance is not in me. The arrogance is in Jesus if that statement's not true. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. You have to come to grips with whether you believe it or whether you think it's false. By the way, that's why we have a Sunday school class in apologetics explaining why we believe this stuff is true. But we hope that God's working grace in your life. We're hoping that He opens your hearts and minds to see and understand the things that are said. Why don't we ask Him for grace even now? Father, I do want to pray, and I want to thank You for Your Word, because it is living and active, and it makes sense of the world that we live in. We are living in a time where people are saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. That's nonsense. Christianity teaches that Jesus is God who became man. Islam teaches that Jesus is not God who became man. Those statements cannot be reconciled. Both cannot be true. Father, if Islam is true, Christians are going to hell. If Christianity is true, Muslims are going to hell. That's a harsh message for our world, but it is the truth. And I pray, Father, that You'd help us to stand firm in these days where everybody's trying to erase all kinds of boundaries and mix up all kinds of ideas. Help us understand what true grace is, and help us as a church to continue to preach the gospel as it is found in the Bible, not the way people want it, because this is the one that saves. So work in the hearts of the people here. Give us all the grace that we need, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that was kind of long. I thank you for sticking with me. Afterwards, we are going to have a time of refreshments. There's some food out there, and you're sure welcome to stay for that. When we are done with that, we will have Sunday school, and you're welcome to stay for that as well if you'd like. So what do we got here, Dina? If you guys want to sing, stand, we'll sing 209 to close. Our loving Lord, grace that exceeds.